It's good, Father, to be here in the quiet of this place. I thank you that you have great interest when we pray. Please forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Please purge us, Lord, of that which would distract us this evening. Please deal with, Father, any residuals of self, however weak or strong, that might be resistant to what we hear this evening. And send your sweet Holy Spirit to instruct us, to teach us, and to encourage us to pray. I thank you, Father, for each person that is here. They've all been called, Father, to make a life-changing difference in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in this community, and in the church. None of us are qualified, even if we think we are. The ultimate qualification is full surrender, being emptied of self and being filled by the Holy Spirit, and a willingness to go when and where to do what you want. So might that be true of even this time. Anoint my lips and anoint their ears. Touch our hearts. Make the rough places smooth, the crooked places straight, the hard places soft. Might we experience Jesus here this evening. And for those, Father, who might be watching via the streaming, might they also be blessed. Father, bring blessings upon this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While I begin, Rose, if you would, with maybe some help, share the longer handout, make sure that that gets out, and then we'll pass out the other ones as well. There's Shelley's coming. Shelley's really also coming. One of my favorite quotes is not in that little booklet, but I want to share it with you. It's from the front of this little booklet. Some of you may have received this. I know that some of these were passed out earlier. Goes back a while now, probably a year, I would guess. But this comes from the year 1902. God rebukes his people for their sins, that he may humble them and lead them to seek his face. God sometimes does a spiritual work in our lives to lead us into a stronger relationship with himself. As they reform and his love revives in their hearts, his loving answers will come in response to their request. Okay, as we experience reformation, she says that God's answers will come in response to our request. Okay, there is a connection between the way we live and God's ability to answer our prayers. He will strengthen them in reformatory action as we are seeking to grow more and more like Jesus, the ultimate objective of what it means to be a Christian. God will make us stronger. You know, people sometimes say, oh, pray that I will have greater patience. You know, pray that I'll be delivered from this. They make many requests, and the answer that I've found I needed to give to some people is, remember, Jesus' objective is not to make you patient. Jesus' objective is to make you like Jesus. Okay? That's the ultimate. And we're going to be learning more about what it means to be like Jesus this week. Anyway, his rich blessings will rest upon them, and in bright rays they will reflect the light of heaven. And here's why I love this quotation. Then a multitude not of their faith, seeing that God is with his people, will unite with them in serving the Redeemer. When the people around us see that Jesus is indeed with us, then a multitude, not of our faith, will join us in serving God. And I believe that comes right out of the book of Zechariah. I don't have the text right there in front of me, but where it says that men will say, we hear that God is with you, let us go. That's the basis of that quotation. And brothers and sisters, I long for the day when people will come to the back of the church, not because they hear there's a great preacher here or because the music is so wonderful, but because they will say, we have heard that Jesus comes to your service is through the Holy Spirit. We experience the presence of Jesus. And this isn't just an emotional thing, but a very real presence of God. Isn't that what you want? I believe what I talk about this evening will play an important role in your life and in mine in helping us to experience that. And we want to start with the prayer that I referred to in our titles as the prayer that restores unity. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 17. John 17 contains the prayer of Jesus after he had met with the disciples, had his final conversations with them. And he prays an intercessory prayers for all the believers, praying that the death of Jesus would glorify his Father, that the people would come to know him. Then Jesus prayed for his disciples. This is obviously just kind of a very sketchy summary of what he prays there. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus wanted us to be his successful followers in this world. And he says also in verse 16, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He spoke of this sanctification, which is, ultimately speaking, a setting of oneself apart for the use of God. Okay? Verse 16, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus says, as you sent me, I am sending them. And you have been sent into the world right here in Aurora, right? Or wherever you happen to live. Obviously here, but also wherever you live. If your neighbors have difficulty seeing that you're a Christian, ask God to help you, okay? Ask God to help you. And then Jesus prays the prayer that is key this evening. But verses 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus said, I not only want to pray for the disciples, but for those who will come to believe through what my disciples say. And he was referring to us and also those that we reach for God, right? So that verse definitely has us in mind. And then in verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus said that there would be a unity because somehow in that unity, the world would know that Jesus came from heaven. The strongest evidence, the strongest proof of the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven is in what I refer to as an otherworldly unity and love between those who claim to be his followers. Okay? The world does not know that we're true Christians because we have the truth. Did you know that? Many claim to have the truth. It's when actually the truth has us and we are living the truth. Did you hear me? We claim to have the truth, but does the truth have us? And we're really living according to what the Bible teaches. That's not just for you. That's for me too. It's a question that we should all ask. Notice verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are. Somehow there is a connection between God being glorified and his ability to place his glory upon us and the unity that we have between each other. And verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Somehow in our coming into unity, there is a perfecting and a refining that takes place. Did you know that? You know, when you get married, what happens? You begin to get refined, right? You learn to die to self in new ways. That's true. That's true. Those of you that are married know that. And those of you that are going to get married, you're going to learn that in a greater way. Well, somehow in a church coming together in godly unity, somehow there is a refining, an ennobling, a bettering that takes place as a result of that effort to become united. Okay? Verse 23. I in them and you in me, repeating again, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Somehow in our unity, the world will know that not only did God send Jesus, but that God loves us. We're talking about a unity that is supernatural. And I'm going to show you some verses from the Bible, and I'm going to show you some quotations this evening that will prove why unity is so important. And I will give you a heads up. A church that is not united will not be blessed much by God. Did you hear me? A church that is not united will not be blessed much by God. And I share this with a heavy heart, because I shouldn't have to talk about this, right? But I've come to the conclusion, going to many churches, that the number one request in our churches should be for unity. That's probably the most important request of all. So, let's see what we can learn about this important subject. First of all, what is unity? What is unity? Is unity where everyone agrees, sees things the same way, and decides to work the same way and live the same way. So therefore, we all choose to live in a certain kind of house. We all have a house painted a certain color. We drive a certain kind of car because we want to be united. Is that unity? No, that's conformity. That's not unity. Okay, that's a slavish conformity that would not be healthy. Okay? What is unity? I believe that the body is probably one of the best examples of genuine unity that we can look at. Let's imagine that you came today and all the hands were stacked over there, and all of our legs were stacked in this corner, and you know, and maybe ankles were over there, and there was a tug of war. The hands were saying, we're the most important, because unless we open doors, unless we open up refrigerators, turn on the fire, feed, you're all going to die. But there's somewhere a collection of mouths and say, no, because unless it goes through us, we're really more important than you. Would the body survive? No. And when in the church people say, it must be our way, it's got to be our way, that is not healthy. Amen. Brothers and sisters, why does our body function so well? Why does our body function so well? It works together. I heard that, right? Okay, so there's a harmony, but is it a chaotic harmony? I mean, we could have the body just kind of doing whatever, but we might not survive. What's the key? Okay, unity. The key is that every part of the body obeys the brain. Okay? My fingers do things that are very different from my mouth and from my legs, my ankles, my heart, but they all are hardwired to my brain. You know, there's some things that I have a bit of control over, but I don't say, fingers move, come on. No, they, right? We're made in a miracle kind of way. And when every member of the church is listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed to knowing and doing God's will, there will be harmony, there will be unity, even though it's a diversity taking on at the same time. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the key isn't conformity, but the key is making sure that everyone is committed to knowing and doing God's will, no matter how much they have to die to self in the process, to come to really being committed to what God wants. Do you follow with what I'm saying? Here's another question for you. What part of your body would you be willing to do without? I heard a quick none. You mean, what do you do with your little finger? That's not of much value. Maybe your little toe. The brother says, keep it. That's true. I'd like to suggest that in a truly united church, in a united church body, every member has value, okay? Because it's part of the body. And because God put it in the body, in our human body, we value it, right? Amen. And this idea that some people are more valuable than others is not biblical. It goes against nature. It goes against God. And I can tell you, give you an example of why everyone has value. Just imagine the last time you were doing some construction, and if you're like me, you were pounding a nail, and suddenly you hit your finger instead of the nail. How did you respond? That felt good. Let me hit it again. No one did that. Come on. I thought you folks were tough. What do?
Scream.
Well, you might say something. The brother says he'd scream. If it were hard enough, you might scream. But would you agree you become protective? I can tell you what I do. About the second time it happens, I get a pair of pliers and I start holding the nails with pliers, right? It's the same way in the church. That when we really care and love for each other, instead of saying, well, that's a who cares kind of person, we care and we suffer with the person. Did you hear me?
Amen.
That is what makes the church otherworldly, where we truly care about each other, okay? And only God can do that miracle and change that. That's what we're talking about this evening, okay? So what is unity? Unity is where there's this amazing direction accepted from God that somehow makes us all work harmoniously with God's motives and God's agendas, right?
Amen.
With deep caring. It's colorblind, caste blind, position blind. It's because we are part of the body. That's why we have value, right?
Amen.
Anyway, look at Psalms 133, verse 1 to 3. It's in your little handout. I apologize, the print is a little small here. So if you can't read it, I'll understand if you want to read in your Bible, but it's here. Psalms 103, and you'll notice there's line numbers on the left, line 2. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. How?
In unity.
How many of you would rather go to a family occasion where they're just having a wonderful time sharing and enjoying each other, or one where they're fighting the whole time?
Enjoying.
Where you're enjoying, right? It says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That is true in the church as well. It is like precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Notice where the oil begins. It begins on the head of Aaron and runs down. The blessing starts with God and comes down, and it goes down the body, right? And notice the last phrase there. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. God has commanded blessings when we are in unity. Do not forget about that. And when we're not in unity, we are thwarting, we are preventing God from blessing us. Notice the next one, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who's the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined in it together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part does its share. There's no one sitting on the sidelines saying, well, that's not my job. But everyone is contributing because there's a love. You know, when the Lord finally told me about Rose, you're going to hear the story a bit on Sabbath, and I realized we were going to get married. It was an amazing thing. Amazing thing. I was traveling to Honduras. You know what? I was telling people on the airplane, I've got to tell you a story. They could not have quieted me down if they wanted to, because I was so excited. And when Jesus is in our hearts like he wants to be, they won't be able to keep us quiet. It's like, could I tell you about my best friend? This is a true story. We met a pastor in Mauritius who had been away from God. He'd been baptized like at the age of 11. He left the church at the age of 12 or something like that. But later his mother took him to a prayer weekend. His friends were going to pick him up Sabbath evening to go party, but they forgot to come, and he had to endure the whole thing without leaving. And when they were going home, he heard people singing songs about being ready for heaven. And God spoke to him and said, are you ready? And he said, I'm not. And God said, would you let me help you be ready? And when he got home, he prayed a simple prayer. He said, God, I choose to put my weak hand in your strong hand. That was his whole prayer. I choose to put my weak hand in your strong hand. And when he went to school that Monday morning, He met one of his friends, one of his parting friends, and he said, "I want to introduce you to my new friend." And the friend said, "Well, who is it?" He said, "Jesus." The guy said, "You've got to be kidding me, Jesus?" "Yeah, it's Jesus." And when Jesus is what he wants to be in our lives, we will share. And people will not be offended because they will see a lovingness. If they're offended, it's for a different reason, but they will see something in us. And I believe many are longing for the real thing. Okay? Anyway, so here it is. Everyone doing their part, sharing. Everyone contributing. And I really believe someday this church is going to be way too small, plus many plants. I believe that by faith. It says the work will go forward like fire through the stubble. Notice, 1 Corinthians 12:18, line 11, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." There's a respect for each other as well. Okay? God has placed us here on planet Earth just as he pleased. He's placed us in the church just as he pleased. And if God is doing that, it's high time that we come to respect and appreciate each other more. Amen. Did you hear me? Boy, if someone came along and would have told me, "Dan, forget about Rose," I would have said, "Listen, I don't even want to talk with you. You haven't met her, right?" So, what is unity? Unity comes from God. It is life-changing. It's a blessing. It isn't, you know, bad medicine. It is the best thing that can happen to a church, and God will bless us. Now, notice, line 13, Ephesians 4:30, "For we are members of his body," okay, "of his flesh, of his bones." We are literally part of Christ's body. The head is up in heaven, but for many people, the only thing that they will see of God is what they see in you and me, right? Amen. What comes out of our mouth, what shows on our faces, etc. Now, imagine if I were to use this highlighter, okay? And when I highlight, I like to highlight things in different colors. If you looked at my Bible, you'd see there's pink and green, there's orange and blue. They all represent something different. And if every time I use my highlighter, it came out with the wrong color, or if I was trying to write a note and it said different words, or if I pulled out my cell phone and instead of dialing Rose, you know, and I said, "I love you" to Rose, and say, "I love you" to someone else, what would you do? You would put it aside, wouldn't you? You'd say, "I can't use that phone until it's repaired." And there are many of us that God has put in the repair shop, even though we don't fully realize it or admit it, because we're not really the people that God can trust to take the work forward. Did you hear me? And one of the things that God has a problem with is our lack of unity. Did you hear me? It's our lack of unity. We can do something about this. So that is what unity is about. Okay? Notice line 22. We can't read every quote. "Unity in diversity among God's children, the manifestation of love and forbearance in spite of differences." Now, I need to use simple words there. Unity in diversity among God's children, showing love and patience in spite of differences of temperament and ways of doing things. This is the testimony that God sent his Son into the world. Okay? When we are patient and loving to people who are different than us, that's the proof. Okay? That is the proof. Okay? "This unity," line 24, "is the most convincing proof to the world of the majesty and the virtue of Christ." Do you want to give convincing proof? Yes, please know your Bible. Please be prepared to give a Bible study. But don't forget that the cover that will attract them to know what's in the Bible is your life and your relationship with other people. Did you hear me? That's the cover that people look at. Now notice, line 27. "True religion unites hearts not only with Christ, but with one another in a most tender union." You cannot be in a good relationship with God while you're in a bad relationship with other people. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to be necessarily in a perfect relationship with other people, or that even other people necessarily want to be in a good relationship with you, but you're going to do your part to be in good relationship with them, okay? I know about that. There are certain situations in life where maybe there's been a breakup in the past where you want to make things right, where you want to have a good relationship, and the person says, If there's one person I never plan to forgive, you're the one. You can't force them to change, but you can do your part, okay?
Amen.
I don't want you to misunderstand that. So, unity, true religion unites hearts not only with Christ, but with one another. I'm at line 28 now, in the most tender union, okay? Notice, line 31. When the laborers have an abiding Christ in their own souls, when all selfishness is dead. Did you know that selfishness is the greatest sin in the church? I read that. It's all through those writings. When there's no rivalry, no strife for the supremacy, when oneness exists, when they sanctify themselves so that love for one another is seen and felt, then, notice, then the showers of the grace of the Holy Spirit will just as surely come upon them as that God's promise will never fail in one jot or tittle. Okay? If we seek to be united, we can count on God's blessings, but notice the last part of that. But when the work of others is discounted, in other words, unappreciated or minimized, that the workers may show their own superiority, I'm better than he, what he did, what she did isn't worth anything, they prove that their own work does not bear the signature it should, and God cannot bless them. Okay? When we're walking around criticizing and finding fault with what others are doing, God can't bless us. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we are our own worst problem, if I can say that. We are our own worst problem. Now, was the early church united? Absolutely. Acts 2, verse 1, line 41. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were perfectly united. Turn the page. This is amazing, and I want this to happen again. What was the result of the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost? The glad tidings of a risen Savior were carried to the uttermost parts of the inhabited world. As the disciples proclaimed the message of redeeming grace, hearts yielded to the power of this message. The church beheld converts flocking to her from all directions. Okay, I'm at line 46. Have you found line 46? Okay. As a result of the message that came, the church beheld converts coming from everywhere. Notice, line 39. Well, actually, backsliders were reconverted, sinners united with believers in seeking the pearl of great price. Some who had been the bitterest opponents of the gospel became its champions. Every Christian saw in his brother a revelation of divine love and benevolence. Every Christian could look at brothers and sisters and say, that person is just like Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if you came to church and you saw people that were truly manifesting Jesus? Here's a question for you. We're told that when we come to Jesus, God treats us as if we never made a single mistake. Have you ever read that? It's there, trust me. If God treats us as if we never made a mistake and we want to treat others in a godly manner, would you agree that perhaps we might treat people as if they'd never made a mistake? How would it be to come to a church where you were treated as if you were a great person, never made any mistakes, that you were loved and appreciated as much as anyone else? You might say, I must have come to the wrong place. But that's what our churches should be. That doesn't mean we're minimizing where we need to grow, but it's where we put our arms around each other instead of pulling out our knives and saying, I want to go to heaven, you want to go to heaven, neither one of us will be there without the grace of God. I'll pray for you, you pray for me. That's what church should be, okay? That's what church should be. That's what it should be in our families, okay? Every Christian, line 49, saw in his brother a revelation of divine love and benevolence. One interest prevailed. One subject swallowed up all the others. One subject of that they wanted to copy. That's what the word emulation means. The ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Jesus' character and to labor for the enlargement, for the making bigger of his kingdom. That's what their motive was. They wanted to be like Jesus. They wanted to reveal Jesus, and they were too busy doing that to criticize and find fault with each other. Did you hear me? If you had a church like that, and I'm not throwing stones and suggesting it's not that way, but if we truly had churches like that, I can assure you that a lot of people would come to church because it'd be the nicest place to come to. That's the way it should be. Now, what's the result of unity? Notice, line 56. When God's people place themselves in proper relation to him, and to one another. There's the unity part. There will be a full impartation of the Holy Spirit. Notice that. Lack of unity gets in the way of the Holy Spirit being poured out. We pray so much for the Holy Spirit. We pray so much for God to send unity. Brothers and sisters, maybe if we did something more than just praying, going to a sister or brother and saying, you know, I can't afford to be out of relationship with you. I want to have that unity that the Bible calls us to. Maybe we would experience the Holy Spirit when we've not been experiencing the Holy Spirit up to now. What do you think? Notice the next one. When God's chosen people are of one mind, 59, barriers of selfishness will disappear as by magic, and many, many more souls will be converted because of the unity which exists among the believers. Differences will disappear as if by magic, and many, many more believers will be one to the Lord. Haven't you been praying about the Lord blessing your church? Maybe this is something that Satan has been trying to hide from us. It says, differences will disappear as if by magic, and many, many more will be one to the Lord. The last one there. When we bring our hearts into unity with Christ and our lives into harmony with His work, the Spirit that fell on the disciples on the day of Pentecost will fall on us. Is that a praise the Lord, or is that a praise the Lord? I hope you're excited, because to me, this demystifies, if I can use that word, why we're not receiving more blessings. I believe this is so fundamental that until we practice this, we might do well just to keep reading this and reading this and reading this. Did you hear me? This should be required reading when people become members of the church. Read this, okay? We need this. What eventually came to the early church, which continues in our day? James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. There's an envying, a surmising, and there's also a failure to seek God for the blessings. And therefore, we are competing with each other. And so Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, I hear there are differences. And this church that was so pure began having differences, and we are still plagued with the difference problem in our day. Would you agree? There's a very real problem. There's a very real problem. And I pray that somewhere, some church will get serious about this. Notice some commentary on this in line 74. Gradually, a change came. The believers began to look for defects in others, dwelling upon mistakes, giving place to unkind criticism. They lost sight of the Savior and His love. They began looking at each other's behavior. They began dwelling on mistakes, and in doing that, they took their eyes off of Jesus. They became more strict in regard to outward ceremonies, more particular about the theory than the practice of the faith. In their zeal to condemn others, they overlooked their own mistakes. Have you ever noticed how we have 20/20 vision for what others are doing, and we're completely blind to ourselves? That's true. That's true. That's true. That's why the Lord gives us wives, those of us that are married, right? Because sometimes they can see things. Notice this. In their zeal to condemn others, line 78, they overlooked their own errors. They lost the brotherly love that Christ had enjoined or required, and saddest of all, they were unconscious of their loss. Okay? They didn't realize that they were losing that which made them that early church so full of the Holy Spirit and full of zeal. And brothers and sisters, we can go on so long looking at problems and errors, and I am as guilty as any of you. Did you hear me? It's a struggle for all of us to want to criticize. We're wired to look for what's wrong more than to look at what's right, right? Isn't that true? Amen. That we can be caught in looking at each other, and we need to take our eyes off of each other and look to Jesus, okay? What you look at, you become like. you look at each other, you'll become more and more like the person you're criticizing. Did you know that? But if you look at Jesus, you'll become more and more like him. And that's where we all need to place our eyes. What are the consequences of disunity? Please put on your seatbelts. You know, when you get in an airplane, they say, put on your seatbelts. This is one of those seatbelt things. A sleepy, Christless church quarreling and surmising evil will have no reward and need look for no revival unless its members repent and do their first works. A church that is quarreling, a church that is surmising evil, will not receive and should not expect to be revived. That's why, brothers and sisters, we've been praying a lot for revival, but in many cases we've not seen it. Okay? We'll talk more about revival another evening. Notice line 102. Actually, I better not. This is serious stuff, and I want to share one more here. Many who professed, line 88, many who profess to gather with Christ are scattering from him. Okay, in other words, many, that's the word that's being used here, are actually causing people to leave or get weaker in the relationship with Jesus instead of helping them. That's what it says there. This is why the church is so weak. Many indulge freely in criticism and accusing by giving expression to suspicion, jealousy, and discontent. They yield themselves as instruments to Satan. When we are busy criticizing and finding fault with each other, we're actually speaking for Satan. Okay? Serious words. Before they realize what they are doing, the adversary is, through them, accomplish his purpose. Okay? The adversary refers to Satan. The impression of evil has been made. The shadow has been cast. The arrows of Satan have found their mark. Distrust, unbelief, and downright infidelity have fastened upon those who otherwise might have accepted Christ. In other words, there are people who would have accepted Jesus, but because we are criticizing and being envious and surmising evil, there are those who would have come to Jesus who actually decide they're not interested. Do you want that on your record someday? That there are people who could have been saved when Jesus came, but we talked them out of it because we were so negative about what was going on. Isn't that a serious thing? This is more than just idle talk. I hope I'm not offending anyone, but we really need to look at this carefully. Meanwhile, line 95, the workers for Satan look complacently upon those whom they have driven to skepticism and who are now hardened against reproof and entreaty. Okay? In other words, those people leaving the church, wonder why they did that. Why couldn't they be stronger? And yet the people saying those things are the ones responsible for having driven them out of the church. Isn't that a sad thing? Isn't that a sad thing? They flatter themselves that in comparison with these souls, they are virtuous and righteous. They do not realize that these sad wrecks of character are the work of their own unbridled tongues and rebellious hearts. Wow. What do you think? Might it not be true of us? Line 102. There's no more effectual hindrance to growth in grace than this disposition to criticize and condemn others. Okay? And then finally, line 112. Actually, line 107. Satan is constantly at work to prevent this harmony and union. Then in witnessing the bickering, strifes, and dissension, unbelievers shall become disgusted with Christianity. That's the whole purpose. Cause people to be disgusted with Christianity. And fasten unbelief and infidelity. God is dishonored by those who profess the truth while they are at variance with one another. Okay? The world is looking with gratification, line 112, at the disunion among Christians. Infidelity is well pleased. God calls for a change among his people. Union with Christ and one another is our only safety. Let us not make it possible for Satan to point to our church members saying, behold how these people standing under the banner of Christ hate one another. We have nothing to fear from them while they spend more strength fighting one another than in warfare with my forces. Do you want Satan to say, Man, they're doing just what we want. They're fighting each other. They have no time, they have no energy to actually go out and seek the lost. Brothers and sisters, what are we going to do with what we're learning tonight? What are we going to do with what we're learning tonight? What is the ultimate cause of disunity? Notice, line 121. The cause of division and discord in families and in the church is separation from Christ. To come near to Christ is to come to one another. The secret of true unity in the church and in the family is not diplomacy, not management, not a superhuman effort to overcome difficulties, though there'll be much of this to do, but union with Christ. In other words, there's a triangle. It's like a marriage. Here's the husband, here's the wife, and as they get closer to Jesus, what happens? They get closer to one another, and as the church chooses to get closer to Jesus, the whole church comes closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, seeking to be like Jesus, there will come a unity that will be beautiful. Did you hear me? Our part is not to worry about what others are doing. Our part is to become committees of one to seek after Jesus. Because as we seek to follow Jesus, we will encourage others to do the same thing. Okay? And because we are aware of what we are doing, we will be patient and understanding. To give you a little story, I remember when I have two daughters from the first marriage. When they were little, I used to call them in the evening to have my visit with them when they weren't with me. And I looked forward to that call all day. You know, it was a highlight of my day. And sometimes they'd call and they'd say, "Dad, you know, it's so good to talk with you." And we would talk about their day and I'd share about my day. And it was better than nothing. I looked forward to it. Some days I would call and they'd say, "Dad, oh, we love you, but we're doing homework. We don't have time." Well, I understood that. Sometimes I'd call and they'd say, "Oh, Dad, we love you, but we're watching a movie. We don't have time." And my heart would be broken. And, you know, it would always start with, "We love you, but..." And my heart would be broken. Then one day God said, "Have you never said to me, 'I love you, but I'm too busy this morning to spend time with you'"? And then I was devastated because I realized that everything I was feeling bad about with them is actually what I was doing with God. And I think when we really see ourselves honestly in the church, we're going to discover that much of what we criticize about other people is true about us in our relationship with God. Okay? That's why we don't need to go around pointing. Okay? We need to be putting our arms around people, you know, in the right way and saying, "Let's all get to heaven together. You pray for me and I'll pray for you," and be quick to forgive each other. Don't hold grudges from the past. Would you agree? What should we do to avoid disunity? Line 128 from Paul, Romans 12:18. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with some people." It said something different? There must be a typo here. If it is possible, as much as what? Depends on you. As much as you are able to make a difference, live peaceably with all men. Didn't say some men. Live peaceably with all men. 1 Corinthians 1:10, the next one, line 130. "Now I plead with you that there be" what? Few divisions, right? No divisions. How many is no? How many is no?
Zero.
So if there is division, what should we do about it? Deal with it, right? Deal with it. You know, there are times when... Well, I'll read you a quote about that in a moment, okay? Notice. Line 131, "I urge our people to cease their criticism and evil speaking and go to God in earnest prayer, asking Him to help them to help the erring. Let them link up with one another and with Christ. Let them study the 17th of John and learn how to pray and how to live the prayer of Christ. Perfect Christian fellowship will exist among them." Notice that. Perfect Christian fellowship will exist among them. There will be seen in their lives the fruit that always appears as a result of obedience to the truth. Perfect oneness, a union as close as the union existing between the Father and the Son, this is what will give success to the efforts of God's workers. Okay? Do you want to have success? Perfect oneness, no divisions. Okay? Pray for it every day. And do something more. ask God if there's something that you need to do to bring about unity into the church. Next one. An earnest effort should be made, okay? An active, earnest effort should be made in every church to put away evil speaking. What's evil speaking? Where you're saying something unkind about someone else. And a censorious spirit. What is a censorious spirit? It's a judgmental spirit, where you're always judging what others are doing. Okay, this matter of saying unkind things and of judging others is to be put away. You don't need to do that. We're told that the tares and the wheat will exist there till the end, right? Ours is to do our part to be right with God and to pray for others and make our Christianity so authentic and so wonderful that the later adopters will be willing to come across the line too, okay? How many of you have gardens? Okay. How many of you take pride in growing plants? You do. Now, would you agree with me that if you want to have a nice plant, you go to the hardware store and you buy a bag of gravel, put it in the ground, right? And then you go buy a big bottle of pesticide and you just dump it on those plants good because you don't want any weeds to grow in the gravel and you don't want any bugs to ever survive in that on those plants. So you make sure there's plenty for the whole year in one shot. And then because you're afraid that maybe the wind might knock them down, you take a nice dark piece of canvas and put it on top of the plants. Now that's what you do here, right? You don't. Why do we do that with fellow members? You know, what you do is you give them wonderful, fertile soil, those plants, right? You give them water, you make sure that they're where there can be sunlight. You might even go out and get rid of the Japanese beetles, you know, at the right time because you don't want to hurt your plants, you know, by putting, you know, heavy pesticides or something, right? That's how you get your plants to grow. But somehow when it comes to relationships, sometimes we think that somehow criticism works. If you're married, you know, some people think that they can help their spouse by criticizing them. I think it might be that if you gave them a bit of praise and kindness, they might respond in ways you couldn't imagine. We need to have a conversion from criticizing and criticism in every relationship, okay? Do you agree with me?
Amen.
Do you think it might be good to start practicing?
Amen.
How soon?
Now.
Yeah, I like that. I got the amen mentioned right here. It says now. Praise the Lord. Anyway, an earnest effort should be made in every church. How many churches? Every church to put away evil speaking and a censorious spirit as among the sins productive of what? The greatest evils in the church. Not just evil, but productive of the greatest evils in the church. Do you want to do the greatest evil? Criticize, you know, bad mouth, judge other people. You will have succeeded in doing that which hurts the church the most. Congratulations. Now, we mustn't do that, but that is part and parcel of too many conversations in the church. Would you agree? Absolutely. Did you see what they wore? Wow, the sermon wasn't quite on. You know? Whatever. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. It says in every church, notice the United Action line 142 would bring a flood of light into the church and close the door to a flood of evil. Thus, God would be glorified. And notice, many souls would be saved. You want to be a soul-winning church? Part of the secret. Put away evil speaking. Put away censorious judging. This isn't rocket science. Not rocket science. Now, notice this. Line 145. And please forgive me for reading so many quotes. It's all based on the Bible. But this kind of puts it in real simple language, okay? The success of our work depends upon our love to God, I'm at line 145, and our love to our fellow men. When there is harmonious action among the individual members of the church, when there is love and confidence manifested by brother to brother, there will be proportionate force and power in our work for the salvation of men. In other words, to the degree that we are united, to that degree we will have power in our soul winning. To the degree that that is not present, we will be weak as soul winners. That's why if you want to do soul winning as a church, what we're learning here is kind of the ABCs. Don't go further. You will waste your time. God cannot bless you if you go out witnessing and then you get on the phone and begin gossiping about other people in the church when you get home. God can't bless you like He wants to. It says that evil speaking and judging, censoriousness, should be removed from how many churches? Every church. And we're told that there should be what? No divisions. That's what Paul said. No divisions in the church. Now, we can't force everyone, but every person here could make themselves a committee of one to say, you know, I no longer listen to those kinds of things. I no longer choose to be a part of that kind of conversation. And you could create a new culture in the North Aurora Church, and you could just say, as part of our mission, I've never seen this a mission statement, but we do no evil speaking, no judging, no evil surmising. That would be number one. We are a united church, and we have agreed. And then take it home and do the same thing and see if your marriage and your relationships may not get a little better. Seriously. I remember years ago when I was in high school, actually I might have been in college by then, early college, I worked at a job where, remember I went in one day and I was feeling down and I spoke kind of down to everyone there and everyone was having a bad day. Everyone. It was kind of a depressing thing. And I asked myself the question without really knowing what I was doing. I wonder what would happen if I went back to all these people and I was happy. And I did. And it's amazing. They all became happy. And I learned something. People are what you are to them. If you talk negatively about everything else, they'll talk negatively to you. But if you are encouraging and positive, they'll do the same thing and you can start something new. And a merry heart is like what? A good medicine. A good medicine. Okay? We need to praise God more. Now, how do we overcome the disunity? Philippians 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Okay? Paul says, I am praying. We can pray like Paul prayed, that our love will grow for each other. That's the first one. Luke 5, 23 and 24, line 154. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. If you're praying and you suddenly realize there is someone that's upset with me, don't forget about your prayer, but call or write a letter. Do what you can to make things right. I remember when I read this verse with new eyes, because the Lord put it on my heart, and I realized that I needed to eat some humble pie and ask some people forgiveness. And the Lord put it on my heart to actually write a list. And I would recommend to you, in terms of a plan of action, ask God, are there people that I need to ask forgiveness of? Or forgive. You know, I've been unwilling to forgive. He'll give you a bit of a list. Trust me. It won't be hard. And then ask God to help you to write that letter or make that call. I personally like to write because the way I talk, sometimes I actually make things worse. You know, I tend to react. It's easy to react. I remember in one case where at this time I wrote letters, I remember the first person I wrote, the individual wrote back and said, it's not a big deal, but if you want to be forgiven, Dan, I'll forgive you. The next person I'd written, I said, I have no idea why you're so upset with me, but whatever I've done, I'll take ownership of it. You know, I don't want our lack of relationship to get in the way of my relationship with you. Please forgive me. And the person wrote back and said, actually, I owe you more forgiveness than you meet, because from the day you came to our church 10 years ago, I've disliked you and I have no idea why. Please forgive me. And we became friends. It's an amazing thing. 10 years, not knowing why this individual disliked me, but they disliked me. Another person I wrote, and they wrote back and said, I have no interest in forgiving you, and I felt bad for sending the letter, I'll be honest with you, but I'd done the right thing, okay? You can't force them. And the last person that I'm giving an example of wrote me back 5 years later to say, I was in no mood, but the Lord has convicted me that I needed to ask your forgiveness too. But as a result of that, I saw the windows of heaven open and prayers answered like I'd never seen before. Brothers and sisters, there is a power that comes when we forgive other people. Do not minimize what I'm saying. A little story. comes from another part of the world. True story. One person that came to my meetings once, and I think there's at least one person who remembers when I was here last time, so they might have heard this story. But anyway, a woman came to the meeting with her two children and said, "I'm here because my husband's a druggie and an alcoholic. My brothers are druggies and alcoholics. My parents are divorced. They're not Christians. I'm the only Christian. And I want my two children to know that they're upstanding people, people to look up to." We agreed to pray for her family. When I went back the next year, she was there with her husband. Three of the brothers had been baptized. The fourth was preparing for baptism. The parents had both been baptized, had been remarried. A spiritual tsunami had gone through that family. That's amazing.
Amen.
That's worth remembering. And I asked her, I said, "What happened?" She said, "You know, you told us that we needed to pray, and I began getting up early to pray for my family." She talked about how one day God gave her a vision of four men in the front of the church, and she texted her brother and said, "God showed me you're going to be baptized." And they wrote back and said, "We hate your God. It'll never happen." But she said, "You also said we needed to forgive people. And at the age of 11, a man molested me, and our family fell apart, and God convicted me. I needed to forgive that man." And so she actually ended up inviting him to come to a meal with some of her brothers, and she forgave him. He wasn't very repentant, as I recall, but she'd done her part. And after that, one of the brothers came to her and said, "Whatever you have, I want it too." And one by one, the whole family came to Jesus. And they're a lovely Christian family. I've stayed with the parents in their home, and I know the couple. It's a wonderful thing that God has done, because they took seriously what the Bible said. If you know that there's a lack of relationship, go and make things right. Did you hear me? Now, that doesn't mean that you want to be a benevolent nobody and have people abuse you and walk over you. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But there's a godly way to respond to those situations. And for her, it was many years in the past, but she just felt like God wanted her to forgive. And if you read what people say, ultimately, healing from some of those things is where you forgive. Because if you don't forgive, you're actually keeping the pain, okay? You're not giving it away. We can talk more, you know, about that at another time. I'm not going to dwell there, but there's a way to deal with things. And then Matthew 18 says that, you know, if someone's offended you, then go privately. Don't make it a matter for the whole church. There's a godly way of reacting. Okay? Just a few more quotations. Notice 162. "The promise is made on condition that the united prayers of God's people are offered, and in answer to these prayers, there may be expected a power greater than that which comes in answer to private prayer. The power given, though," notice this, "the power given will be proportionate to the unity of the members and the love for God and for one another." Notice that. It's not just united prayer, but it's the united prayers of united people. That's why we're talking about this. Why not have a real week of blessing by early in this week saying, "God, show me. If there's a hindering factor, remove the hindering factor so that we can enjoy the blessing this week in a greater way." Are you courageous? Is it worth holding back to not receive the blessing of God? It will. You'll have to die to self to do it, right?
Amen.
There will be some humble pie going on, but it's worth it. It is worth it, okay? Notice, line 174. "The time has come for a thorough reformation to take place. When this reformation begins, the spirit of prayer will actuate every believer, will banish from the church the spirit of discord and strife." Notice this. "When this reformation begins, the spirit of prayer will actuate every believer and will banish from the church the spirit of discord," which is this not getting along, and the strife, the arguing and the bickering, okay? Anyway, now notice the last one. We're not going to read the one before. You can read it on your own. Actually, we have to do the one before, okay? Two more and then we're done, I promise. "One great reason why our brethren and sisters have no more confidence towards God in prayer is that nearly all neglect to follow the words of Jesus in preserving harmony between brethren. They allow various wrongs to exist with members of the church, which create bitter envy and strife. And while these differences exist, God neither hears nor answers their prayers." What do you think of that? Now, people have asked me the question, are you saying, Dan, that if this exists, I may as well forget praying? I'm not saying that. But expect God to lead you to want to deal with that problem before he answers many of your other prayers. I think God treats us like parents do their children. You know, parents know that if they want their children to eat the vegetables, they don't say, well, eat the dessert, and if you have room, you can eat the vegetables later, right? They say, if you eat your vegetables and you still have room, you can have dessert, right? Because if they said, eat dessert, and if you have room, you have vegetables, they would not have room for whatever they didn't want to eat. We all know about that. And I think God actually selectively answers prayers and says, you know, you've got to do this, and you're going to have to do this to get the other prayer answered. And God often uses that which is nearest and dearest to us to get us to finally do what we don't want to do. Did you hear me? Okay? Don't limit God. Finally, and this is an important one, 185, if there have been difficulties, if envy, which is, you know, thinking that, you know, another person is too good and you're not happy with them, or malice, you know, feeling negative thoughts towards them, bitterness, evil surmising, I know what they're up to, that's what it means to surmise evil, have existed, confess these sins, not in a general way, but go to your brethren and sisters personally. Okay, it has to be personal. And then notice, be definite. If you have committed one wrong and they 20, confess that one as though you were the chief offender. You don't need to bounce this and say, you know, man, they made so many more mistakes than me. I don't need to go until they come to me. No, our part is to go and act as if it was all about us. Okay? Don't wait for them to respond. Don't wait for them to own up. You do your part. It's up to the between them and God to do their part, right? So if you've only made one wrong, but they've made 20, you go with the humility as if you were the chief offender. Okay? Take them by the hand, let your heart soften under the influence of the Spirit of God, and say, will you forgive me? I've not felt right towards you. I want to make every wrong right. Brothers and sisters, if you did nothing more this week than to respond to what we've learned tonight, your life would be immeasurably better. Did you hear me? Now, we want to keep learning this week, but truly, if we don't take seriously this matter of unity, everything else is window dressing, so to speak, okay? Unity is the greatest proof that Jesus came to the world. That's what Jesus talked about in John 17, 21 and 23. And when there are people who truly reveal that unity by no divisions, by love and harmony, we will see a power attend our works. There will be a presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our meetings. There will be people coming to the back door saying, God told me to come, because God knows that we can be trusted, because they'll see true Christianity. So, here's my question for you. How many believe that we were able to show from the Bible that unity is important? Would you agree? How many agree, based on what we read, that it's a serious matter? That there are eternal consequences? Now let me see how many are willing to be serious with God and say, God, you show me what I need to do to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. How many of you want to do that? Yeah. Now it's between you and God. And I'd suggest you take that little list, you know, decisions, and say, God, show me if there are people. And write down the list. God will help you. I'm confident of that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I've gone a little bit long this evening, but it's an important subject. And Father, all of us need to respond to this and do what we can to make sure that there are absolutely no divisions to the degree that we're able to bring that about. Give us wisdom, Lord. We don't want to take ownership for what others have done. We want to take ownership for what we have done. Even if it's only the one thing versus the 20 as we read about. But give us wisdom. Lord, help us to make sure we do it in our families too. That we do it in the church. If necessary, Lord, that we do it with other people, Lord. I'm reminded of the man in England who had to go to a travel agent that he'd insulted and had to apologize to her because he knew that he'd been wrong. Oh, Father in heaven, I believe that you can bring a miracle, Father, this week that you can be honored and glorified as we seek to come right with you. Help us, Father, to die to self in this area, to completely surrender to you, so that you can do a mighty work for Jesus' sake. Father, there are others who should be here. Convict them as well. There are other churches, Father, that need this message as well. I pray that maybe some of those members might be watching the streaming video. Father, as I mentioned, it would be wonderful, Father, if in this church or in other churches they would have part of their mission statement. We are a united church. We are committed to having no divisions, no evil speaking, no evil surmising, no censoriousness, no judging. I believe that that would be a wonderful thing. So bless our pastor and the spiritual leaders. Bless every member, Father. May we become that amazing, glorious body that is spoken of in the book of Ephesians. That amazing, glorious body that Jesus wanted when he prayed that prayer in John 17. Thank you for having been here this evening and blessing us. Keep us safe now as we go home, and bring us back tomorrow with more people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to us. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to us. Hi, you have just listened to a segment of a multi-part series on prayer by myself, Dan Augsburger, given at the North Aurora, Illinois SDA Church in North Aurora, Illinois. Some of the titles included Naaman and the Command to Go and Wash Seven Times, Elijah and Praying for Rain, Jesus and the Prayer that Restored Unity, Nehemiah and the Prayer that Brought Unimagined Blessings, Hezekiah and His Revival, Jacob and the Prayer that Overcame a Stubborn Will, The Importance of Taking Up Christ's Yoke, and finally the Prayer that Brought Witnessing Success. I believe God led me in the subject matter, and I believe you'll be blessed at listening to all of the sermons. You can find them at my website at discipleheart.com, DISCIPLEHEART.com, discipleheart.com. If you have any questions on what you've heard, please write us at pathtoprayer@gmail.com. And thank you so much for listening.